Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
And we are going to be in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And so if you have your Bibles, you can begin turning there. And I wanted to start off this morning with an ancient folklore story. And it's going to be helpful to hear this story because I'm going to use it towards the end of the sermon to kind of make things make sense, hopefully. So listen, in this story, there's a king. And he has two sons, and they reign over a kingdom. And the land is struck with a famine. And so the king, he has a royal pantry, a storehouse of food that he decides, him and his sons, decides that they will offer to the people. And so the people every single day gather and wait in line to get their rations. And it's just enough for that day, and they have to do that every single day. Come to the king and be fed food. And sure enough, the royal officials, they realize that someone is stealing from the rations. And they come to the king and they report this to the king. And the king makes a decree and a declaration and land in the land. And he says, listen, whoever is doing this, I will bring my wrath upon you. You will be judged publicly. You will be publicly punished. And sure enough, just by that simple decree, for a season, the stealing stops. But after a little while, it begins again. And so the king sets a trap. And the officials trap the thief. And they bring the thief to the king. And to his surprise, it's his youngest son. The youngest son who lived in the house of the king, who had the benefits of the entire kingdom, betrays his father. This is an all too familiar story for both you and I, a familiar story throughout the entire Bible, for it is in the beginning, Adam and Eve, right? Give up everything for one bite. They could eat from any tree except one. And yet, they betray their father. God delivers Israel out of slavery. By his miraculous plagues, he parts the Red Sea. He gives them the law. He provides for them every single morning manna for them to eat. And then he promises them a land that they will one day come into, and it will be flowing with milk and honey. And yet, they forge a golden calf and worship it. And they grumble to Moses and say to him, send us back to Egypt. At least in Egypt, we had shelter and food to eat. They betrayed God. And here we are. Last week we talked in Luke 3. Jesus is baptized. A voice from heaven speaks, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is God's child. In Luke 4, 1 through 13, Jesus is then drawn out into the wilderness. He is then tempted by the devil. The devil tempted Adam. The devil tempted Israel. And the devil has come to tempt Jesus. In the wilderness, Israel is tested. Where does their heart lie? Do they love God? And in the wilderness, Jesus is tested. Where does his heart lie? Does he love his father? Or is he like the youngest son in the folklore story? Is he like Adam? Is he like Israel? Will he too betray God? When we read Luke 4, 1 through 13, the original audience would be first century Jews, and they would have immediately connected it to Israel's journey through the wilderness. Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness and waiting on God to bring them into a land that was promised to them. But they were not faithful at all in the wilderness. In fact, the Old Testament is full of stories of just how they quarrel, how they worship idols, how they sin, and how they fail, and how they constantly wish to go back into slavery, to go back to Egypt again. But still, God was so faithful to them, provides for them over and over again, and he is with them every step of the way. As we read Luke 4, 1 through 13, this story will be key in helping you understand what is happening. So if you're willing and able, will you stand with me? And we will read together Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of God. It's the most important thing spoken this morning, and it will last forever, long after our own words. You can have a seat. Throughout the scriptures, we see the evil one, right? In Genesis 3, we see the evil one tempt Adam. In the book of Job, we see the devil bring upon calamities upon Job. And then in the Gospels, we see him send demons to possess people. We see him lead astray the disciples. And then we see him here tempting Jesus. And all of this to say is that the devil is a character acting in space, time, and history. He's a biblical character that the Bible includes in its narrative. And his purpose is to work evil. And his purpose is to try to sever God's relationship with his children. The Greek word for devil that's used here is diabolos, means slanderer, false accuser, criticizer. And it also means the one who severs relationships. The devil, in this passage, is like a kidnapper. He attempts to steal Jesus from his father. He aims to sever their relationship. You and I, we've experienced this. In our suffering and in temptation, we experience the devil speak to us and persuade us with temptation over and over again. In fact, you will feel that probably today. And it seems like there's always these three questions that are constantly circling around his temptations. And they're present in all of these temptations to Jesus. And the questions are this: will the Father provide? Who will you worship? And is God with you? And if you have your sermon outlines, you can pull them out, for those are the three points that I'm going to try to address. And these temptations, they're designed to make Jesus question his relationship with his dad. But what does Jesus do, and why does it matter? Why does it matter how Jesus handles these? So, temptation: will the Father provide? 40 days, Jesus has been fasting. The devil has been tempting him during the entire time. And of course, by the end, Jesus is incredibly hungry. And so the devil kind of brings up this scenario that would meet the satisfaction of Jesus. He says, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus easily could have done that, for we will see later that he feeds thousands of people by multiplying bread and fish. The devil is like, with Jesus, why does God, if you're really the Son of God, why does God let you suffer? Why do you not use your power that God has given you to provide for yourself? Why has the Father not provided for you? If Jesus were to take matters into his own hands here, he would not be trusting his Father. It would be a breach in their relationship. And so Jesus responds to the devil and says in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3, which will be on the screen. And I give you a little bit of context, a verse before, because this is helpful, and this is in regards to Israel. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man, here it is, does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The Israelites, who God had delivered out of slavery, who he had done miraculous things for, were wandering in the wilderness and they were hungry. And they grumbled to God and said, it would be better for us to go back to Egypt. And yet the Lord provides for them manna miraculously every single morning, just enough for their day. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. What is Jesus saying when he quotes Deuteronomy 8, 2 through 3? When he quotes it, what he is saying back to the devil is that I trust that today my Father will sustain me. I trust that he will provide for me. I do not need to make provision for myself, for I am the Son of God. He will sustain me with his very word. Francis Schaeffer and Edith Schaeffer, they started a ministry in Switzerland. It's called Libri. And maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't, but Libri is now all over the world. You can go to Libri's in America. They exist all over the world. It's a wonderful ministry. And what it is essentially it's for people who have questions, who are doubting God, who are wrestling with their faith from all walks of life. You could be Buddhist, you can be Hindu, you could be an atheist, you could be a Christian, and you could come to Libri and you could sit with the Schaeffers. And you could ask questions and you could wrestle with God for free. They would feed you. They would support you. They would pray for you. They would walk life with you. They invited you into their family to do chores with them, to eat meals with them. It was beautiful. But like all ministries, you know, they struggle with money, right? How is God going to provide to sustain this ministry? And Edith and Francis, they felt like God had convicted them that they should not ask anyone for fundraising. They felt like fundraising wasn't in the cards for them, and so God invited them to pray daily for his provision. And Edith, in one of the books, she shares a story where the bill was due the next day, and they had no money, nothing. And surely they were going to have to default on the bill, and surely it was going to lead to their foreclosure and the closure of the ministry. And so do you know what they did? They prayed. And the next morning when they went to the mailbox, all the money was there, like manna on the ground. After the Vietnam War, there were these Vietnamese Christians who were converted, and they were following Jesus. And the Viet Cong, they would take these Christians and they would put them into imprisonment camps. And the whole purpose of them was to re-educate them on the evil of democracy and the evil of Christianity. And so one of these Vietnamese Christian men, he was encamped in one of these imprisonments, and he was being tortured and suffering and being preached to daily by his captors that God is not real. For if he was real, why would he have you here? And it wore him out. And it wore him out. Until finally he was like, surely God has forgotten me. How could there be a God? Why would he let this happen to me? And so the day that he decided that he was done with it, of course he was assigned to clean the latrines. So he goes and cleans the latrines, and apparently one of the captors for toilet paper used the Bible. And as he was cleaning, he notices pieces of paper. He begins to clean those pieces of paper, and he sees that it's Romans 8:28, and this is the verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And he wept. And he wept in the latrine. Like manna on the ground. Like money in the mailbox. Like scripture in the toilet. Like the breath that you just took, God provides. The second temptation, the second point, who will you worship? In verses 6 through 7, the devil says, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And the devil is essentially saying to Jesus, I can give you all the power right now. You just have to bow to me. Just a simple kneel down. We all struggle with this. The devil is always making a great deal. It seems so good. It seems so easy. It seems so fun, right? It's like those, the get-rich-quick methods, right? You see them on, this might not work for some of you guys, but on TikTok and on Instagram Reels, you see this all the time. You see, are you tired of being poor? Then just follow me, swipe up, and I'll show you in 30 days how you can become a millionaire. And then you swipe up. I've never swiped up. But maybe you have, and my friends have, and they've told me that when you swipe up, they take you to a webpage, and on that webpage, they, of course, have this huge e-course for you to sign up for, and then they have this e-book for you to sign up for and to download right now. You can do it right then and there. You can download it, and then you click on the e-course or on the e-book, and then it says, for $20,000, you can have this e-course and e-book. Ah, there's the catch, right? I thought I was so close to becoming a millionaire. It just requires 20 grand. The devil's a great salesman. He says you can have all the kingdoms right now. You can be a millionaire. Just give me your heart. That's all it costs. Satan's trying to lead Jesus to abandon his father. Like the prodigal son who comes to the father and says to him, give me the inheritance now. And then he takes it and flees to the far country and betrays his dad. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan says to them, you can be like God right now. Just eat this fruit. And so they do and betray their father. They abandon him. The devil is like a mistress in this temptation. He says, give me your heart and I will give you all that you want right now. Betray God and I will make you happy right now. At the men's retreat, Brandon Lorenzen and Michael Hart led us through this movie/documentary called The Heart of Man. It's powerful. And in the documentary part, there's men, countless men sharing stories of their affairs, their sexual sin and brokenness. And one of the men, he's an account executive, a Christian in Birmingham, Alabama, and he has a wife and he has kids, and he talks about his struggle with pornography. And he said, I always thought pornography was only hurt me. It's not like I'm hurting anyone else. I'm just hurting myself, right? And so on a Saturday morning, he shares that his wife goes to the grocery store. And so then he goes online to look at pornography. And sure enough, he clicks on an adult chat room and a woman messages him and says, "I can be in Birmingham tonight if you want me to be." He said yes. And that night, he abandoned his wife, kids, and his God. But Jesus, we see in verse 8, says no. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. "It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve." And if you can see in verses 10 through 11 and 12, this is the context of Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus is trusting that, like the Israelites are promised this land, that are promised these cities that they didn't build, that are promised this well that they didn't dig, and these vineyards and these olive trees that they didn't plant, so too, if he waits on the Lord, he will inherit a kingdom. Jesus refuses the devil and chooses to give his heart to his Father. Where does your heart belong, and what do you worship? Temptation: is the Father with you? The third point. The devil takes Jesus to the holy city and to the dwelling place of the Father, the temple. And he says to Jesus this, verses 9 through 11, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written," and then he quotes Psalm 91, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." The devil brings Jesus as close as he can bring him to the Father, and is essentially saying, "Is the Father with you or not? If you're God's son, will he protect you? If you're God's son, is he even here in your suffering?" Jesus goes to Deuteronomy again. He's in verses Deuteronomy 6:16. He says this: "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you test him in Massah." Now, Massah is important because it's the place in the wilderness where Israel grumbled to Moses about being thirsty. And they say, "If God is with us, he will give us water." And they put God to the test. And they say, "If God is with us, make this rock spring forth water." And so God, out of his kindness and mercy, does that. And then in Exodus 17:7, "And he," Moses, "called the name of the place Massah in Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" The devil takes Jesus to the dwelling place of the Father and says to him, "Is the Father with you or not? Test it out. Is God with Jesus?" Where is God amidst Jesus' suffering? Where is God as he is being tempted? And truly, is this not the question that each one of us is constantly asking when we are tempted, when we are suffering? We're going, "God, where are you?" If you look at Luke 4, verse 1, it says this right at the beginning: "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness." And then in Luke 3:22, just a few verses before, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Where is God? It is God who led Jesus into the wilderness. It is God who led Jesus into suffering, and it is God who is with Jesus in his temptation. And guess what? It is God who has led you into your present suffering, and it is God who is with you in your present temptation. Like God is with Jesus in the wilderness, so too God is with you. And this is why it matters. It matters so much what Jesus does here in these temptations, because he does not betray the Father like we do. He does not give in to temptation like we do. He has never, ever sinned. He obeyed God, even when God said, I'm going to take you to the cross. This is my will. And he gives in. He says, let it be done. And on the cross, he defeats the devil. He defeats evil, conquers death, pays the eternal price for your sins, your betrayal, and then he invites you to come home. He invites you to have relationship with the Father, his Father, and he ministers to you in your suffering, and he helps you in your temptation. And if you don't believe me, you don't have to, but this is the most important thing I want you to take away, and it's on the screen. So just lift up your heads, look to the screen. This is Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15 and 17 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, Jesus, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. In the folklore story that I shared at the beginning, the king takes his youngest son and takes him before the entire kingdom and places him to be punished publicly before every single person. And the man raises the whip to strike his naked back, and a voice cries out, "Stop! Who is this person who says stop?" It's the older brother running down from the throne. He throws himself over the back of his little brother. And then he looks to his father and he says, "Do what you must." In the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus is crucified and killed, he prays to his father. He says, "Let this cup pass from me, God. If there's any way, let it pass." And then he says, "But Father, not my will, but yours be done." Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus does the will of his Father, even though his Father is leading him to the cross. Why? It's because he loves his Father and he wants to glorify his Father. And do you know who his Father loves? His Father loves you. His Father loves you so much, he gave up his only Son so that you can be saved from the devil, death, and sin. But not just for your saving, but so that he can know you. And so that you can know him. This story is about our Savior. When we see him resist temptation, after we have given into temptation over and over again, do you know what is happening here? Jesus' victory in the wilderness is the sign that he is the snake-crushing king of Genesis 3:15, in which it says he shall bruise the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise his heel. Jesus is the Son of Man and the Son of God who is coming for his little brothers and sisters. And then the rest of the Gospel of Luke, do you know what it's about? It's about how Jesus gets you back. It's your story of redemption. It's how he gets you home. It's how he redeems your relationship with the Father. And Satan departs. How afraid he must be, for the prophecy is being fulfilled and his time is short. Man. So these questions, right? Three of them. Will the Father provide for you? Will you worship the Father? And is the Father with you? And for those who are in Christ Jesus, we say yes, because of Jesus. Do you know Jesus is your provision? He says, man will not live by bread alone. And then at the Last Supper, he takes bread and breaks it and says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus conquers Satan. He doesn't bow his knee to him. He defeats him. And he reigns not over just over the earthly kingdoms, but all the heavenly kingdoms, all the kingdoms. Worship him. And Jesus is with us. How? Well, if you look at Luke 4:1, it's his Holy Spirit. He has given you his Spirit to be with you, to minister to you in your moments of suffering. And just like Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit, he sends his Holy Spirit to lead you in this moment. The Holy Spirit has led you into your suffering, and the Holy Spirit is with you in your temptation. And like Jesus, you have his word. Jesus three times quotes scripture back to the devil. Do you know this? Do you read this? It is the bread of life. So I'm really bad with application, but I'm just going to try to give you four things to practice. And you're going to struggle with these. I struggle with these. But these four things, it's really important because they all are about one thing. And the first one is repent. Repentance defeats Satan. And the second one is reading the word, memorizing scripture, knowing God's truth. That defeats Satan. And the third one is worship, church, being together, being in community together, worshiping God. Wow, it's powerful. And the last one is prayer. And they're not in any specific order at all. They all are very important, and they all are tools in defeating Satan. But do you know why they're all tools in defeating Satan? Because of Jesus, you can repent. And because of Jesus, you can know his word. And because of Jesus, you're given the freedom to worship. And because of Jesus, you're able to talk to God. It's all about the relationship with the Father. There are great sufferings ahead for you. There are great temptations waiting for you. And to be completely honest, the worst one has yet to come for all of us, which is death. How hard will death be? I have one last story to share with you. A pastor hears about one of his sheep who's in a nursing home who is at the end of their life. So he gets in his car and he goes and he visits her. She has no family, so no one could possibly be there to be with her in her final moments. And so he comes inside to the nursing home, comes to her room, and you know who he finds? He finds members of his church praying over her, singing Jesus Loves Me over her. She is old, she has dementia, she's been struggling and suffering for many years, and here in her final moments, she is writhing in pain as she's facing her death. The nursing home had ran out of morphine, and they didn't have any for her. And so God's people just surrounded her with prayer and singing and worship. And the pastor did the only thing that he knew he could do, the only thing he thought of to do. He opened up the Bible and he just started to read to her God's word. And as he read the word of God to her in her final moments, as he read those words to her, she began to calm down. She began to rest. And she reached out her hand and held his hand and she said, I am afraid. And he continued to read the word of God to her, to comfort her, to be with her, until she finally fell asleep. And then he prayed for her. And then he whispered this in her ears. You are God's beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased. He will love you always. He is with you now. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Each second, each moment, nearing closer and closer to our own deaths. We suffer and we feel temptation and we feel sin creeping in all the time, and we are just constantly fumbling it like the Israelites in the wilderness. And then the devil whispers in our ears, even now, how could you possibly be loved if you keep messing up? And as he accuses us and puts us on trial, may we be comforted to know that you are with us and that while we were still sinners, enemies of God, you loved us and died for us. And may we with confidence approach you even now and ask for your grace. Forgive us, Father. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.